And so we praise you again for being God, for being sovereign. Thank you for what you have for us this morning. I'm excited about being here. I'm excited for what you shared, what you've shown to Jason. And Father, this morning again, may Jason be an anointed spokesperson for what's on your heart, that he could speak truth and he could share it to us. And Father, us as recipients could be open. Open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, open our souls this morning, and speak to us for your glory. Thank you for what you're going to do. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, yeah. Thank you. Mm-hmm. It's great to be with you. You know what's really exciting is to be an old man in a young congregation. It is so neat to be a fairly young congregation, but a congregation filled with young people. I don't see any old people here. I'm not either, okay? Young at heart, excited about life. I'd like to share the foundation of where we're going to go this morning. I sat through tons and tons of boring sermons in my life. I hope I don't bore you. Okay, if I see you going to sleep, I want out of here. But anyway, I listened to a lot of messages that never had personal application, that never really changed me or impacted me. And one of the things in working with hurting people over the last many years, I started seeing five common things that I believed if they were healed and taken care of in church, a lot of the problems would go away. And so this morning, you're going to hear one of those. I'll run them down because if I don't, you're going to say, well, what are those five, okay? It's wrong concepts of God, wrong concepts of forgiveness, and I would love to just do all of these, but I can't, okay? Wrong concepts of identity, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Wrong concepts of love, we bounced on that a little bit the other night, Eros and Agape, powerful teaching, and then living out of the spirit rather than out of our emotions. So those are the five. And so this morning we'd like to look at identity. Identity is huge. Because, you see, there's three types of identity. There is a competing identity, there's a completing identity, and there is a defeating identity. And we're going to look at the completing identity, because a defeating identity is Eros. It's all about me. I am self-centered. It is my fallen nature. And if I am not made a new creature, I am going to have a defeated identity. It's going to be all about me. I'm going to pull the life out of the people I'm around, including my wife and my children and my husband. And your husband's. Okay. The other one is competing identities. And this is a big one. This was me. Competing identities is we have multiple identities. I'm one person at church. I'm another person at home. Another person at work. I'm another person when I'm on vacation. I'm another person when nobody else is around, when I'm alone. Those are competing identities. And James says that a double-minded man is what? Unstable. And see, when we have competing identities, we are unstable. And you know, we do have our jobs, we do have our homes, we do have our churches, and so we will be at those different places. But here's what we need, is we need a completing identity. The completing identity is to know who I am as a child of God. And here's what I encourage people to do, is camp out in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 to get your identity in Christ. In chapter 1, 12 times, in Christ, in the Beloved, in the One, in Him. Okay, 12 times. In chapter 2, 9 times. In chapter 3, I forget. But those three chapters talk about who your identity is. I have a whole teaching on that, which we can't go there, but it's the horse that pulls the cart. Some of you have been Amish. Maybe some of you still are Amish, but it doesn't matter. But you understand that a horse pulls a cart. And I believe that church has given us a cart to pull without giving us a horse to pull it. And the identity is the horsepower that pulls it. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, then the weight that church can lay on you, church religion lays on you, becomes a weight that gets too heavy to pull. We need to know who we are as a child of God, because that is the power that allows us to be who we are. And also, then when we have a completing identity as, number one, who I am as a child of God, now that produces a consistent nature in me. Okay, that consistent nature now flows into all the other identities, because I will have sub-identities as an employee or an employer, or as a husband and a wife, or as a mom or a dad, or as a church member. Okay, but when you have all those identities are fine, but the completing identity produces a consistent nature, and out of me flows the nature of Christ because of who I am in Him. Does that make sense? okay with that. Okay. So what we want to do this morning, I believe that what God's intent was in Galatians 3, it says, in Ephesians 3, it says that his intent was that his manifold power and wisdom would be made known to the principalities and powers in the air, which there's warfare going on, there's spiritual warfare going on in the unseen world that we don't grasp and understand. But I believe what happens is God's intent is for the church to show those principalities and powers what it means to follow Jesus and live his life. I'm serious about this. Very serious about this. You sang some awesome praise songs, but if you really live that, who he is. Because then I can just imagine the demonic angelic realm and the heavenly angelic realm up there battling over this. And one of the demons will say, look down there. Those people are believers. They claim to be God's people. Look at the way they're living. That they prove that God's way, it doesn't work. They're fighting, they're scrapping, they're carrying on. There's all kinds of sin in their life. And the angelic angel says, but they're not following Jesus. Look over here. These people are following Jesus. These people are living who they are as a child of God. Their identity is solid. And so I believe that's what's happening. And so my goal this morning, my heart desire this morning was that people would be healed here this morning. So we want to look at identity, a case study. We want to look at a case study, the destructive work of shame, divine restoration, and the role of personal responsibility. Fascinating verse in Isaiah says, you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. And look what it says next. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. God wants to pour out a double portion on you. He wants to replace your shame with a double portion of his Spirit and a double portion of his blessing. So here's two things. Guilt. Guilt is an emotional reaction about behavior. Shame is an emotional reaction about me as a person. Okay, you understand the difference between guilt and shame? It's huge. It's huge. Guilt says, I did wrong, I made a mistake. And when you do wrong and you make a mistake, can you correct it? Absolutely. How do you correct it? You confess, you repent, and you ask, you acknowledge it before God, and you confess that what your behavior was wrong. And he says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. You see, we can heal guilt. Guilt can be taken care of. But shame is, I am wrong. I am worthless. Now you see you've changed your identity. And shame produces an identity that is defeating. Because you go back to that. I am wrong. I am worthless. I am a mistake. That's what the enemy wants to tell you. And all of us have some things in our life that could have produced shame. Okay? If somebody here that hasn't had that happen, raise your hand. I will talk to you afterwards. Okay? We have those opportunities. In the garden, then the eyes of both were open. They both knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They were exposed. They were inadequate. They were vulnerable. They were unworthy. It was painful for them. Okay? Two ways of living. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he does, what prospers. That sounds like Psalm 1, doesn't it? But it's actually Jeremiah 17, okay, 5 through 8. But look what else it says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. You see, where we place our trust and our confidence will determine whether our lives be fruitful or parched. So, what we want to do is we want to do a case study. Meet Saul, the future king. There was a man of Benjamin. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at two kings. We're going to look at Saul and we're going to look at David. And we're going to do a case study. Because, you see, both of them were anointed king. Both of them had very similar statements when they were anointed. Who am I? Who am I? The interesting thing is the one came out of shame and the other one came out of humility. It makes all the difference in the world. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. You see, he was qualified to be king. He came from a wealthy, well-known, upstanding home. He had good lineage, and he was handsome, he was good-looking, and he was bigger than anyone. Head and shoulders taller. I mean, he had it going to be king. They ran out and brought him, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? The Lord chose Saul." Do you see that? The Lord chose Saul. "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." I mean, he was lifted up. And then afterwards, this is a couple of verses later, it says, "Saul went home to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched." Now, before we keep moving here, I'd like to give you a little bit of a background. I did not understand when Saul said, "Who am I? I am a Benjamite. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of the tribe." And his home was Gibeah. He was of Gibeah. Does that mean anything to anybody here? Does that mean anything to anybody here? What does Gibeah do to you? When you hear Gibeah, does it do anything to you? Didn't do anything to me. Anything? What about Benjamin? Should it be a downer to be of the tribe of Benjamin? I didn't think so. But here's what happened at Gibeah. Now, listen to the story, and you'll probably recall it. It's not a very well-known story. It's not a nice story. But this man, first of all, the setting is in Judges 19 through 21. And the very last words of Judges 21, Judges ends by saying, "And everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and they had no leadership." That's why they went for a king. But it says in chapter 19, I think it starts out, there was no king in Israel. So everyone was doing whatever they wanted to. It was a culture that had deteriorated to bad news all through Israel. But there was this man. I don't think he wanted a quality wife. He just wanted a partner. But it says he went and he got himself a concubine. Later on, it calls her his wife and he her husband. But it says concubine, which means it sort of gives you a connotation of what he was after. And he brought her home. And then shortly, she was unfaithful to him. So she runs off and abandons him and goes back to her home. He goes after her to find her. And he goes back to the home and he finds her there. And he spends some time. The father-in-law kept saying, stay here. And they stayed for like 2-3 days. And finally says, "We got to get going." They left in the afternoon or evening, and they only went a short distance. Anyway, they needed to stay the night. And they ended up coming to the town of Gibeah. And they were camped out on this town square. And a man came along and said, "Hey, you can't camp out here. It's dangerous to stay in the town square in Gibeah. Come stay with me." And they had plenty of provisions, so he could have stayed there. But they went and they stayed in the home overnight. They came into this home of this older man. And while they were there and settling in, a knock came on the door, and there was a band of homosexuals there, men, who said, send that man out that we can have sex with him. And he says, "No, don't do such evil here." And instead, guess what? They shoved the concubine out the door. Do you remember the story? They shoved the concubine out the door. Okay, if you don't remember the story, Judges 19 through 21, ugly story. Okay. In the morning, and so they abused her all night long. In the morning, the man rose up to go home, and he opened the door, and she had found her way back to the doorway, and her fingernails were clawed into the doorway. And he speaks to her. He says, "Get up, let's go." She was dead. So he picks her up, packs her on his donkey. They head home, and when he gets home, he cuts her into 12 pieces, and he sends a piece to every one of the tribes of Israel. And the tribes of Israel rose up with indignation. They said, "How can such an awesome, dastardly deed happen in Israel?" And so they rose up as an army, and they went and they attacked the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin were fierce fighters. And two battles later, the Benjamites had done a huge amount of damage and killed many of the Israelite army. And And finally, the people cried, the Israel cried out to God and said, what shall we do? What shall we do? You see, finally, they were doing what's right in their own eyes, but they finally turned to God and said, what shall we do? God says, go at it again tomorrow, and I will give them into your hands. So they went to battle the next day, and Israel defeated Benjamin in a big way. They burned the town of Gibeah. They killed all the women and children of Benjamin. All the women and children of Benjamin. There was not one of them left. Okay, hear the story. And they killed all the men except 600 of them escaped into the mountains, into the hills. So, wiped out the tribe of Benjamin. There was going to be no more tribe of Benjamin because there were no more women to bear children. Now, it was very important to have these tribes have their families within the tribe. So now the children of Israel go home and they say, what have we done? We have wiped out an entire tribe of Israel. We can't do this. Now we must find ways to find wives for these men. And they came up with dastardly ways of finding wives for those men. So it was a disgrace. All the way around it was a disgrace, but they finally found, okay, and now this is years before Saul. Now here comes along Saul, and he's going to be anointed king. And of course, Benjamin had rebuilt, but they were half-breeds. Does that make any sense? Are you with me? Okay. And they had rebuilt, and now they were once again a nation. And now years later, here comes God choosing a man out of Benjamin. And so I want you to watch what happens here this morning. I want you to watch what happens in the life of Saul, because God chose him, and he was well suited for the job. But he came out of a shame culture. Do you understand that this never left the tribe of Benjamin? They knew what their past was. Their history was gripping them. How many of us have histories? How many of your histories are controlling you? Okay, that's where we want to go. Because let's see what happens here. Response to divine calling. Look at this. This was powerful to me. Saul answered, am I not a Benjamin from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Another place it says he went home to Gibeah. Okay, so we saw that. Why then have you spoken to me in this way? He's saying, Samuel, God can't choose me. My background would never fit me to be a king. So was that humility or shame? It was shame. That came out of shame. Elements of restored identity. Here's what happened. When Samuel anointed Saul, he was honored at the table. They brought him in. They honored him at the table. They anointed him. He anointed him with oil. Look what happens. He has a prophetic encounter at Rachel's tomb. God not only anointed Saul king, he anointed him prophet, priest, and king. He actually had prophetic experiences, and he had priestly duties. Prophetic encounter at Tabor, a prophetic encounter at Gibeah. Okay. Look what he says here. This is Samuel telling Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with him, and you will be changed into a different person. How many of you are a new creature? You see, that's what happens when Jesus comes into your life. He creates in me a new heart. He purifies me. We become a new person. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this is what Samuel said. God will change you into a different person. And once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do. Your God is with you. I highlighted that because I just, you know, oftentimes I talk to people and they say, well, I'm not really sure what God wants me to do. I'm waiting to have him tell me. Stop it. When you are created into a new creature, look what Samuel says here. He says, God will change you into a different person, and once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Once you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, when you're walking with him and you're submissive to him, do what your hand finds to do. Don't sit around praying for God's will to be dropped in front of you. He made you a new creature. He gave you some new wisdom. He gave his Spirit to direct you. Now get to work. Okay, there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God what he wants you to do, but then start working. Don't sit and wait. Okay, I like that. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. Was Saul made into a new man? Was he? Yeah. Yes, he was. Saul was made into a new man. And you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. God made him a new man. The problem was he did not know how to stay a new man. And here's the key. We are made new creatures in Christ Jesus, but if we don't know how to stay a new creature, we will fall back into the old creature. Okay. I believe in eternal security. That as long as I stay with Jesus, I'm eternally secure. You see, I don't believe in unconditional eternal security because when I look at the prodigal son, when he came back, the father made a couple statements to the older brother. This, my son, was lost. You see, he was a son. He was a son. He was in part of the inheritance, but he left the father. We can leave the father. The father will never leave us, nor will he forsake us, but we can leave the father. Saul left the father. Okay, Saul left the father. And we'll want to look at why he left the father. But you see, he said, this, my son, was lost, now he's found. I see the beautiful story of redemption, of returning to the Father. He was dead, but now he's alive. Okay, enough of that one. But he didn't know how to stay a new man. So the problem was Saul's default position. The gravitational pull of shame calls for personal responsibility. Our past, whether it's a past of sin, whether it's a past of woundedness, whether it's a past of abuse, whether it's a past of maybe you were a Martin instead of a Burkholder, or a Stolzfus instead of a Lap or something. You know, my name's Reed. Well, you know how those Reeds are. Okay. Maybe it's your reputation. I don't know. But the gravitational pull of shame calls us to personal responsibility. God gives the grace of a restored identity. He gives the grace of restored identity. Maintaining that gift is our responsibility. That's the message for the morning. Here's what happens. Paul says, and remember he was asking Samuel to come and make a sacrifice. He says, when I saw that the men were departing from me and you had not come at the set time, I felt compelled, and he went ahead and did something that he was not qualified to do. And he received condemnation for that. Don't just count the votes, weigh them. Look at this. Saul went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. He was accompanied by valiant men when he was going back from being anointed. But some troublemakers said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. But what do you think the impact of those troublemakers had on him? Okay? Count, yes, exactly. Don't just count the votes, weigh them. You know, I'm watching social media control people. Okay, we're so concerned about what people say about us. If you can't handle it, get out of it. Okay, because, you know, social media will destroy you. It's destroying people. It's mass judgment. Just count the votes, weigh them. Who's your daddy? That's important. You see, who is your daddy? And when you become a new creature, you get a new daddy. You get a new daddy. That's what I was talking about the other night when I said it's so neat to walk into a group of people where I never met anybody before, but we got the same daddy. And because we have the same daddy, you're my brothers and you're my sisters. We belong to the same family. And that is so cool. That's awesome. Saul never escaped human strength and human weakness as the locus for his life. What locus mean? Locus means it's the focal point. It's the thing that everything else sort of blooms out of. And that's, Saul never escaped that. The human strength and human weakness was the focus of his life. He was embarrassed at other people's success. Remember, he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. He should have been one that strapped on his armor and went out to fight Goliath, but he was afraid and he didn't do that. And along comes the stripling David, and he rejects the armor but goes out there and with a sling he kills Goliath. And there's Saul sort of, well, he was very happy, and so he celebrated that and everything else. But then when David started winning other battles and the women started singing his praises, what happened to Saul? Jealousy. Okay? And he got embarrassed about David's success, and then it made him jealous. And jealous creates that kind of jealousy creates all kinds of problems. And then he tried to please the people. And then demonic spirits moved in. And depression, violence, anger, murder, an orphan spirit, a fatherless spirit. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, I will not leave you orphanless. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you fatherless. He says, I will not leave you. I'm going to give you the Father. I'm going to give you. We are going to come in and we're going to dwell with you. We're going to sup with you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwells within you. And then witchcraft and even suicide. We have tools to use. And here's something important to realize. Not to earn God's approval, but that we will stay with the Father. What are those tools? Well, in a couple weeks here, we're going to have communion at Family Harvest. And this message is going to go before communion. Because you see, one of the tools is the Lord's Supper. You have set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay, here's Paul. For I received from the Lord that when I also delivered to you that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed. On the same night in which he was betrayed. You see, he counted the votes. He didn't just count the votes. He weighed the votes. He didn't just count them. He was betrayed. He was betrayed by his own people. That had to hurt so, so bad. And even his own disciples rejected him and abandoned him. Not rejected him, but abandoned him. But he took the cup. You see, God gives us tools to keep us close. And one of the tools is communion. When we have communion, we're not taking communion to please the Father. We're taking communion so we realize that we are part of the Father. We are partaking of him. He and us, we and him. We're going to talk about that a little bit in Sunday school, okay? So the table of the Lord, communion, is a place to stay with the Father. What about your devotions? Do you have your devotions in the morning or in the evening and you say, well, God must be pleased with me now, I have my devotions? Oh, no, no, no. God is already pleased with you. You have your devotions so you will stay a son and a daughter. You can't do enough to please the Father. It's because of Jesus. We sang that. It's because his blood paid the ransom for me. Jesus, it's a gift. He adopted us. We're his. We can't do the things to please him. He is already pleased to adopt us as his sons because he chose to love us and he died for us. There's no greater love than this, and the man would lay down his life for his brothers. Jesus died for us. The Father loved us so much he sent his only son. I have a son, and I wouldn't let him die for any of you. I love you, but I don't love you that much. God did. God did. And the Father had to turn away because it hurt the Father too. He couldn't stand to see his son. And you know what's interesting? We talked about this a little bit last night. I got to thinking about this in Hebrews. It says, while Jesus sojourned here on earth with bitter cries, with much wailing and tears, he prayed to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now I have a question. You know, this verse has gripped me for a long time. Now stop and think about it. I'd like to go over it again. While Jesus sojourned here on earth with bitter cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, I have a question to ask you. He was heard, but was his prayer answered? He said he prayed to the one who could save him from death. Did he get the answer he wanted? He did get an answer. Says, son, stay. Die. You see, Father could have saved him from that, but he didn't. And what happens is you keep moving on, and it says, because he stayed and because he died, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of us who believe. Wow. Isn't that awesome? So sometimes we pray prayers, and then we think that God doesn't hear us. He just might not give us the answer we want. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. Your devotions are a time to keep you close to the Father. Have a place of worship. Have a place where it's just you and God. Because you need to stay close to God. He needs to talk to you and you need to talk to him. Do this in remembrance of me. David's default position. Now we look at David. David, he was sort of set up for failure. He was left out. He was despised by his brothers. Who was David's father? Who can tell me who David's father was? Jesse. What kind of a dad was Jesse? Who can tell me that? What kind of a dad was Jesse? Please, hurry. What kind of a dad was Jesse? Huh? You don't know? Well, I don't either. But I can know a couple things about him. He didn't put David very high on the list of his sons. When Samuel showed up, somebody even suggested that he might have been a son of a different woman. We don't know that. That was a surmising. I want you to hear that. But when Samuel came to anoint sons, seven sons got paraded before Samuel, and Samuel says, no, 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 no. Are there any others? Oh, yeah, there's the runt. He's out tending sheep. You see, David was set up for failure. He was left out. There was no room in him in the room when they were anointing kings, when they were choosing kings. He was despised by his brothers. Remember, he went to take food to the army, and they said, who do you think you are? Go back to the sheep. Only to realize later that he saved them. Saved their necks. Wow. So don't let your past bind you. David's could have. I have set the Lord before me at all times because he is at my right hand. I shall never be moved. Now, well, we'll talk about this at the end here. Who's your daddy? Who was David's daddy? Who was Saul's daddy? Saul's daddy was Kish. David's daddy was the Lord. He had to get a new daddy because his earthly daddy didn't hold him very high on the level, but his heavenly father did, and he learned to cry out to him. Now, you remember the time? What happens is you see, the real us comes out when the pressure happens, and we're going to diagram this shortly here. But remember the time when David was running from Saul to try and save his life, and Saul was out to kill him? And in that period of time, they had sort of developed a city, and he and his motley crew had wives and children, and they were living in that city. And David and his army went out to do battle, and the enemy came and captured the women and children. You remember that story? And so the army, David and his army came back, and the town was empty. And you know what happened? The men got angry, and they were hurt, and now they're out of their anger and hurt. They said, let's kill David. His own men were saying, let's kill David. What did David do? David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, his own soldiers. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Worship focuses identity on daddy. That's what we were doing a little while ago. Worship focuses identity on daddy. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. You see, when the stress came of his men wanting to kill him, David went back into the psalms that he wrote while he was tending sheep. He went back to a relationship he developed while he was out in the desert. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Their faces are never covered with shame. It's for you. So here's David. Here's Saul. Family significance. Here's Saul. Family significant. Kish, a wealthy man. High standing, physically superior, but a shame culture. He came from Benjamin of the town of Gibeah. David, insignificance in family, rejection. Can you imagine what it was like as a young lad, maybe in his teens, to be sent out into the wilderness to tend the favorite meal of wolves, lions, and bears, and all you had was a sling? I would have been all right if I would have had a couple of my high-powered rifles for deer and plenty of bullets and I'd probably want about a 1,000 candle power spotlight. But he was out there with none of that. A sling, a staff, and the favorite food of the bears and the lions and the wolves. I think he was full of fear. I think that would have been a very, very difficult thing to do. But what did he do? He went And he looked to his Father God. And I think there's things we learn in a desert by ourselves that we don't learn anywhere else. You can't please people when you're in the desert with sheep. Hey, sheep, did you see that? He was practicing his sling, and he kept hitting that knot on that tree over there dead on every time. Hey, sheep, you see that? Bah. Hey, did you hear that song? Wasn't that beautiful? Bah. All they wanted was green pastures and quiet waters, right? And David took them there too. But you see, when there's nobody to impress, it's just you and God, I think we need some time alone with God so that we find out who we are and we find out who he is. Right? So, pressure comes, and I know pressure will never come into your life. Pressure comes into absolutely every single one of our lives. Some of it more, some of it bigger, some of it in, oh. I guess when Grace and I think back over our lives, I think one of the first things that hit us was her brother was killed in a car accident just shortly after we were married. Maybe the other pressure was shortly after we were married, she had an ovarian abscess that burst, and it damaged our ability to have bio children, so we have adopted children. Another thing is when our two-year-old grandson got cancer, okay? Lots of pressure comes. Okay, what do we do with the pressure? Our son got Lyme disease when he was 12 years old. Didn't get diagnosed into his 20s because they weren't diagnosing Lyme back then. It devastated him. He lost his teen years. It was difficult. Horrible difficult. When pressure comes, it brings out who you really are. It brings out the person who you really are. You know, I like what Emerson Eggerich says in Love and Respect. He says, if you drop a rose and you step on it, it crushes the rose, but the odor comes up. You see a skunk and you step on it, you get the odor, okay? Depends what's inside. That's what comes out when pressure comes. And when the pressure came with Saul, he went back to his identity of shame, and it destroyed him. He went back to his roots. His past controlled him. David, when the pressure came, well, the gravitational pull of past, it's living out of the emotions, and that's one of those five, learning to live out of the spirit instead of living out of the emotions. It would be a teaching I would just love to share with you. Can't go there this morning. But the gravitational pull of the past, it's there. It will pull on all of us to want us to pull back into that woundedness or that unworthiness or whatever else it is. But David, when the pressure came, he went back to the Father he had developed a relationship with. And he must have kept that relationship with. So when the pressure comes, it's going to depend whether you have stayed with the Father and you have stayed that new creature. We go through times when it's hard to be in the devotions and it's hard to stay there. But, you know, I'm just telling you that from my experience, I look forward to getting up in the morning I want a fresh cup of coffee and my Bible. That's what I look for in the morning. And I don't always get it because sometimes I have to get off and running, but I try and make that a priority because I need to spend that time with God. Not to please him, but so I can stay a son. Are you with me? Are you with me, please? That's where we have to go with this. We have to value that time. And you see, that takes discipline. It has to become a priority because we will do what we really want to do. We will do what we prioritize. And you know, if you were going out hunting and archery hunting one morning, you'll get up at 4:30 so you can get all ready to go. And I know every other morning, well, I can't get up in time to have devotions because I got to be at work at 7, right? Okay. The power of disciplined choice. And that's what we call other teaching. It's the power of choice. Choosing to live out of the spirit rather than out of our emotions. Most people live out of their emotions. When the pressure comes, the emotions go boom. And we get angry, we get upset. Okay, our emotions, God gives us our emotions so that we can enjoy life. So we will experience emotions. But it says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are not to live what the event and what the words or whatever is happening to us in the current moment. We can't let it stay in our emotions or our emotions will control us. And when our emotions control us, people and circumstances control us. But if we take that obedience, that thought, that event that's happening, and bring it to the obedience of Christ, we can say, what would Jesus do? And you know, when we ask that question, we already know that because we're a new creature in Christ, Jesus lives in me. The Holy Spirit will show me. And if I ask, what would Jesus do with this? We almost always, and I would always, we will know the answer. We might not know the details that we would really like to know, but we know that we're not to retaliate. We know that we're not supposed to suck our thumb. We know that we're not supposed to run. We can know what Father would have us do. So, you and me, where are we? Are we a Saul or are we a David? Are we one who lives out of a disciplined life, choosing to live out of our spirit, or do we let the gravitational pull of hurt and pain grip us? So, would you sing with us this with me to close? Okay? I love this song. But, you know, we sing it over and over again. I think you all probably all know it. Okay? But we sing this song over and over again. I'd like to ask you a question. Could you sing it this morning and really mean it? Could you sing it this morning and really mean it? He really is my all in all. Okay?
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all.